Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 25 to 32 this morning. And it's, I believe, page 978 in your pew Bible. Page 978, Ephesians chapter 4. This is the 15th sermon in the book of Ephesians. It's been a little while. It's back in June that I last preached in Ephesians because of a preaching break that I had and giving others an opportunity. Our fine assistant pastor, Scott Chernock, Fred Greco, others who preached for us this summer. And then last week was a little bit of a different sermon. So now back in this series on Ephesians. Brief overview. Chapter 1, Paul tells us of the great salvation that we have, all the riches that we have by being united to Christ, by being in union with Him. In chapter 2, he notes that were it not for God intervening, we wouldn't experience any of that. We'd be totally separated from Him by our sin and our chasing after the flesh. But God in His great mercy has seen fit to save us. In chapter 3, he talks about how this salvation is not only for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles. And then in chapter 4, verse 1 is the great therefore of Ephesians. So in other words, all of this wonderful theology about salvation in chapters 1, 2, and 3, now he turns to talk about ethics for living, how it should work itself out in the way that you live your life. That's what you see in chapter 4, verse 1, the therefore. Verse 17 of chapter 4 reads, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." And then he describes in the verses following verse 17 their ungodly way of life. And now in this passage this morning, which we're looking, he shows the godly way to live, how those who are in Christ are to conduct themselves. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." This is God's Word. Thanks be to God. Lord, please open our eyes now that we might behold wonderful things from this Your Word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A Christian's approach to life is often, maybe even we could say almost always, the exact opposite of our natural inclinations. A Christian's approach to life, the way that we live our lives, is so many times going to be the exact opposite of our natural inclinations. We see here in Ephesians in chapter 2 how before we come to Christ, we are dead in sin. We don't have any ability to overcome sin. It's our natural state in the flesh. And it says that we were following the course of this world. We were carrying out the desires of the flesh. That is our way of life. That way of life is part of our humanity. Therefore, if we're just doing what comes natural as a part of the flesh, it's not the Holy Spirit leading you. It's not of God. To be following the leading of the Holy Spirit is in so many ways to cut against the grain of what you want to do, of what you first think about doing, your natural inclinations. And so these commands that we read about here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 and following, these commands to put away falsehood and so forth are not just little pieces of advice to kind of tweak the way you live. This is a calling to an entirely new outlook, an entirely new approach to how you live, a completely different mindset. It's looking at life through a completely different set of lenses. So, for example, of how that might work itself out. Think about this. You know, we're modern Western people, and the mantra that is beat into our heads every day is live for yourself. Express yourself. Be yourself. You do you. That kind of thinking. As a matter of fact, I saw a tweet on Twitter this week. It said, putting yourself first isn't selfish, it's necessary. Well, that works really well here in the West. That's exactly the way we think. But, you know, you go to other parts of the world and it's not that way at all. What comes first is, for example, other things. But, for example, the family in many parts of the world, or the clan, or the tribe, your people, your group. You would never do you. And you rarely express yourself. You don't promote yourself. You promote your clan. You protect your people. You provide for your group. And so for us as modern Western people, if we were to try to adopt that sort of mindset, it would take an entirely just new set of lenses through which we approach life. It's a completely backwards and opposite way of the way that we would naturally think here as modern Western people. Birthdays. I bought this birthday card, I don't know when, a long time ago, and I guess someday I'll send it to one of you when it's your birthday for some reason. But you know what the birthday card says? I don't know if you can read it. It's all about you. That's what the birthday card says. It's all about you. Typical American way. You know, what if when there were birthdays, rather than the one who was born on that particular day having a birthday, what if we celebrated the parents for not killing you? What if we gave presents to parents for being faithful to raise you, for providing for your needs? What if parents were given gifts and congratulated for the way they took care of you with food and medicine and clothes and shelter? If we were to see that, if we were to go to a birthday party and see that, we'd think, man, that is backwards. Maybe so, compared to the way you think about and I think about it. But if a culture actually did that, maybe there is some culture out there that does that, I don't know. But if there was some society that did that, it wouldn't be backwards to them. The way that we do it would be backwards. Again, to obey these verses and to not speak falsehood and so forth and so on that I just read from Ephesians chapter 4, it takes an entirely new mindset, a new approach to life. And that's what Paul's telling the Ephesians that they have to have. They have to look at life and go through life with a completely new set of lenses. This new angle from which we would now approach life as Christians, it has to do with actions, it has to do with attitudes. We seek to obey the Lord with our actions and attitudes. We seek to be spiritual rather than fleshly. Again, it's in so many ways the exact opposite of our natural inclinations. That's my theme of the sermon, is that to follow the Lord's will is oftentimes the exact opposite of our natural inclinations. Now, this passage gives us five new ways to live. And you could divide it up and get nitpicky and come up with fewer or more or whatever, but I'm going to give you five today. So our new ways that we are to live are, number one, we tell the truth. We tell the truth. Verse 25, therefore, putting away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, it's not really hard to understand and require a lot of defining or nuance. Put away falsehood, speak truth. Now, what's the attachment here? I've noticed that in each of these commands, imperatives really, there is sort of an attachment. You know, you do that with emails, you say something, and then there's the attachment. Well, there's an attachment really with each one of these. And the attachment here is, for we are members one of another. So that's why we should speak truth, because we are members one of another. Which, of course, this reminds us that we are the body of Christ. We are connected to each other in a mystical way, in a spiritual way. Why does Paul go from the command about speaking truth to one another to the point about being the body of Christ? Well, remember, it says there, with his neighbor, each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. He's talking about the church. He's talking about brothers and sisters of Christ, the body of Christ. And where there is dishonesty in our midst, especially as we relate one to another, the whole body is affected. Now, you know that just from life. It happens physically. That if you have an infection in your toe, well, you get hot, fever all over. You start limping because of this pain in your toe. So the whole body is affected when there's an infection, a problem just in one spot. But our new way of living as Christians is to tell the truth. Second, our new way of living is to deal with anger. We deal with anger. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Now, in my research and reading and so forth this week, I don't think that the emphasis is here really on what we would see in our English Bibles as an imperative or a command not to get angry. It's actually a quote from the fourth Psalm 4, verse 4. And it's worded actually a little bit differently there. The warning, I think, here is not to let your anger move you to sin. That's really the emphasis here. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, Jesus was angry with the money changers in the temple. But Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. I believe what he is condemning there is this deep-seated, continuous state of anger. What's the attachment here following this verse? Verse 27, do not give the devil a foothold. Give no opportunity to the devil. And anger is setting up for the devil a room in the house of your life. Anger is giving the devil a key to your heart. It's letting him abide with you. Of course, Jesus said in John 15, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Well, if you abide with the devil, you're going to be bearing an anger, hatred fruit, a dishonest fruit. You'll still bear fruit, but it will be rotten fruit. So Christians, we speak truth. We deal with anger. Anger must be dealt with because it's a fire that consumes everything around it. Now you see that in whenever there's a fire that breaks out, especially in maybe a downtown setting where buildings are close to each other or in a neighborhood or an apartment complex. I mean, when the fire breaks out, that unit is probably going to be destroyed. And so you're trying to save the others because it spreads. And anger is sort of just having a scorched earth policy in your relationships. Christians choose a different way of dealing with things. We tell the truth. We deal with anger. Three, we don't steal from others. We're not takers. We're givers. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Again, pretty straightforward. So what's the attachment? We work hard so that we can be generous. The Christian way is to be a giver, a contributor, a provider. The Christian way is not the way of victimhood. The Christian way is not to whine and complain and look for others to provide for me, but it's to be generous, one who provides for others. Four, we guard our tongue. So our new way of living is to tell the truth, deal with anger, become givers, and we guard our tongue. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Literally, the word there for corrupting talk is rotten talk. You know, there's an old saying that one bad apple can spoil the whole barrel. And those who have had apple orchards or deal with fruit or vegetables know the truth that mold, it spreads. It doesn't just stick with that one apple or whatever. Apples produce ethylene gas, and it spreads to the others. It triggers aging in the other fruit, the other nearby apples. And Paul's saying that Christians don't let corrupting talk come out of their mouths, but rather words that are good for building up. That's the attachment. Build up others. And building up others is when you interact with others, and after spending time with you, they want to pursue righteousness. That's what it means to build up others. It's not just flattering them or affirming them, telling them they're great or whatever. That's nice. Everybody likes to be told, hey, good job with this or whatever. That's great. But building up others is when you spend time with people, and after they spend time with you, they want to run through a brick wall for God. Building up others is when you spend time with people and afterwards they think, I'm going to make it. God is good. God is in control. God hasn't forgotten me. So Christians, we don't produce mold or ethylene gas with our words. We build up others. And notice also there, verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Most commentaries say that this is not really a separate command. Just rather, it's a way of not engaging in corrupting talk, or it's connected to not engaging in corrupting talk. In other words, as we engage in gossip and slander and unfair criticism and speaking critically of others to people who are not a part of a solution to a problem, when we do that, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift, and He will not be taken away. However, like a child who receives a bicycle for their birthday present and then they leave it out in the rain and the chain gets all rusty and it doesn't ride very smooth anymore, that the Holy Spirit can be grieved and it can become like that. I'm going to pull out a little object lesson. So here's a toilet paper roll thing. Some of you will have seen this years ago. Some of you have never heard of it. But the idea, I think, is helpful when you think about the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, you become united to Christ, it's as if you get sort of a tracheotomy of the heart. And so you've got this way to breathe now, sort of spiritually. But every time we sin, we're taking toilet paper or various things and stuffing it in there so that we can no longer really breathe spiritually. That's how we grieve the Holy Spirit, is when we stuff our lives with sin and things with the gossip and the cruelty and slander and so forth. Our new way of living as Christians, we tell the truth. We deal with anger. We become givers. We guard our tongues. And then number five, we get rid of bitterness, cruelty, and vindictiveness. I've used those words to just sort of summarize verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other as God in Christ forgave you. I mean, what this passage essentially teaches us is that there are just two kinds of hearts. There are bitter hearts and there are tender hearts. And bitter hearts are full of anger. Bitter hearts produce quarrels. Bitter hearts produce arguments. Bitter hearts are full of slander and speaking ill of others, always presenting others in a negative light, maybe even stretching the truth, saying falsehoods about them to make sure that others don't like them. Bitter hearts are hard hearts. Bitter hearts don't love. C.S. Lewis connected hardness of heart and love, or lack of love, in his book, The Four Loves. He writes, love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. And that's what tender hearts are. Tender hearts are kind. Tender hearts forgive. Tender hearts remember the forgiveness that God has granted them. Therefore, tender hearts are not always pointing the finger. Tender hearts are always saying, you know what, I'm the problem. And if God can forgive me, how can I not forgive others? Now, there's something in this passage that I don't want you to miss. I know I went through the 5 points, but I went through them pretty quickly because I got a few more things I want to say. Something that I don't want you to miss in this passage. This passage shows what true repentance looks like. And it looks like stopping and starting. It looks like the phrases, the way it's used here in Ephesians chapter 4 is put off and put on. In one of the commentaries, it called it displacement and replacement. So in other words, it's not enough simply to try to stop doing the sin, but we must start doing the good. So, for example, verses 31 and 32, these last ones that we just read, true repentance just doesn't only diminish anger, but it increases or improves kindness and forgiveness. Matter of fact, the way you diminish bitterness is by adding kindness and forgiveness. You won't be able to overcome bitterness until you practice tenderheartedness. I use this concept when doing pre-marriage counseling, talking about resolving conflict, because I say in marriage there's going to be conflict. It's not a question of if, it's just when. And so you got to become an expert at learning to resolve it. And 3 points that I make when I'm explaining how to resolve conflict are 3 very simple things that the husbands and wives need to be experts at doing and saying to each other. Number one, I was wrong for, and fill in the blank, whatever it is that you did. What I should have done was, and fill in the blank. That's the idea of putting off and putting on. That's where this idea, I can't remember where I got that, probably from Lou Priolo or Ken Sandy, you know, years ago when I was in seminary. But this idea, I was wrong for what I should have done, that comes from Ephesians chapter 4. Put off, put on. Displace, replace. Stop, start. I was wrong for what I should have done was. And then the kicker, and I think I've said this before in a sermon, but it's still very helpful, and so I'll say it again. The kicker at the end is, please forgive me. Not just I'm sorry. That's better than nothing. But please forgive me. And true repentance hasn't happened until you start doing the opposite. It's great that you stop the sin, but it's not full repentance. It's not true repentance. It's not really doing the work that it is designed to do by God until you start doing the opposite. And true repentance produces, in a word, as we see here from Ephesians chapter 4, especially verses 31 and 32, what true repentance produces, in a word, is love. And that's what this passage teaches us, is that as a Christian now, your overarching approach to life, the way that you look at life, is through the lens of love. The law that guides us now is the law of love. How do you get that? How do you get that love? Well, it certainly could be another sermon, but I'm just going to give you 4 quick things here. Number one, you got to become a Christian. Because if you still are of the flesh, you don't have the Spirit of God living inside of you, then you'll never produce the love of God. So you've got to become a Christian. Number two, you've got to immerse yourself in the Bible in prayer. Because we are immersed in a world that tells you just the opposite. And so you've got to immerse yourself in the Bible. You've got to immerse yourself in prayer. Three, repent of specific sins. I mean, that's when you start making progress, is when you say, what I did, this specific thing was wrong. And finally, you daily surrender to Christ. Daily obey the Lord. In other words, what I'm saying under this fourth thing here on how you get this love is the more you live in obedience, the easier it becomes to live a life of love. The more you obey, the more the Holy Spirit moves about freely in your life, producing love. The more you act in a loving way, even though you don't feel like it, the more you start to feel like it. The more you do the right thing, the more the right thing does you. The more you practice righteousness, the more righteousness becomes you. And the question is, do you believe that? Because that's what the Bible teaches us. Do you believe that? Or are we going to be people to whom Jesus would say, oh, ye of little faith. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the more you obey God's word, the more blessed your life will be? The call to live this way is a call to live by faith. Because when someone hurts us, we want to run at them, we want to scream at them, we want to hurt them back. But God says, forgive them. God says, you absorb that pain. You know, why do we say it, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? Well, partly because we use the old King James Version from Matthew when the Lord's Prayer has debts and debtors. But it's because this idea of debt is so rich and effective in understanding this very concept that I'm preaching today. When someone sins against you, the currency is pain. And so you want to hurt them back. There's a debt there. They owe you. But we want to hurt them back. That's the currency of relational pain and hurt. But God says, forgive them. You pay the debt. They owe it. You pay it. And you know what? That's exactly what God has done for us. For you. We all owe the debt to the Lord. But He paid it. Because you and I can't. God says, forgive. Are you going to believe that God's ways are better? Are you going to obey Him? Hear these words from Jesus, Luke chapter 6. Beginning in verse 27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies. Do good. Lend. Expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. Do you believe that? That your reward will be great as you follow the Lord and live this new lifestyle? Do you believe that? And you'll be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and evil. He is kind to the people of Third Presbyterian Church. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is hard to repudiate the world because sin remains in us. And I pray that you would help us to renounce this world and no longer live as the Gentiles do, no longer live as we lived before we knew Christ, no longer live as those who don't know Christ. Oh God, help us to put off the old man. And oh God, please help us to put on the new, that we might know the freedom that comes from experiencing your forgiveness. We pray, O Lord, that you would remind us of our great debt towards you that has been forgiven, that has been paid for by you, the debt that we owe. We pray this through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 644. Let's stand and sing to the Lord. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.
Used this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings and we can meet face to face.
Our new service time is 9:30 a.m.